So we talked about, for the last few sermons that I've done, I think this is number 8 in this series, and be thankful, because at this point in the last time I did this series, it was probably about 15 that we were at this moment. So we're getting ahead of ourselves quite nicely. It's quite good. So we have the outer courts, we have the holy place, and we have the most holy place, and we there are different things that are done in all of these things. And of course, in the outer courts, you have... I did that backwards, didn't I? Well, we're having a square laver and a round altar this time. So the altar of sacrifice is where the sacrifice, of course, happens. It's symbolized by Jesus Christ on the cross in the new covenant. We have the laver, which washes us clean of our conscience and everything, and our guilt. And that's symbolized by the Word of God nowadays. And then we have the holy place, which is where worship really begins. And you have the lampstand, which has the seven spirits of the Lord. It's the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Then you have the table of the presence of God, which symbolizes the presence of God being with the people all the time, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel know their children because of the bread that is on the table of the presence. And on that is 12 loaves that are for each of the tribes of Israel. Then you have the altar of incense, which is the prayers being before the Lord at all times. And then you have the veil, which is where we're going to be on part 2 today. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant, which has the mercy seat, the throne of God, where judgment is made. And then you also have within that, you have the pot of manna, which was symbolizing the provision. You have the rod of Aaron, which symbolizes power. You have, and it also symbolizes the fruit that comes off of it, because it's a rod that budded. And then you have the tablets of stone, which symbolize what God is saying to us today. So that's what it is. Now, last week I mentioned to you that God has so much more for you than you have ever experienced or even thought about. And so in this process, this is just a visualization of what we can go through in our lives. And we start our Christian walk here at the altar of sacrifice. And once we are saved, we don't need to go back there, because the cross was once for all, and we've accepted it, and so it's already done. Same thing with the laver, because through this process, we've been cleansed perfectly for all time. And so those two things are really not there, and I can go through that whole discussion, but that's another sermon series in itself of how that's not even there. But then we can... So some people, they like to stay here. They like to be there all the time. But God's purpose for us is to progress in our relationship with Him. So we can stay in this spot saying, you know what, I'm a sinner, I'm continually in need of forgiveness, and I have all this stuff that's going on in my life. I'm not worthy to be in God's presence. But we go into God's presence and we recognize that the Holy Spirit is guiding us to know that we are children of God regardless of what we do, regardless of what we say. We are being highlighted as children of God. We are being highlighted that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then we can go on into the prayers and have prayer that is absolutely powerful, because we also have the Spirit, which is guiding us in our prayers. And it's guiding us as sons and daughters of the King, is guiding us in how to pray, how to get effective prayers done. Because the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Why? Because we have the Spirit guiding us. But then you have this veil, and we'll get into it today, that the veil was torn down at the cross. And it's symbolized by the body of Christ in the heavenlies. And so the veil is actually torn down. I'm just going to put it as a staggered line so that it's still kind of there so we can talk about it. But then God's purpose is so that we dwell in His presence. Not just Him being with us, but us being with Him. There's a difference. It's a complete difference. I can get into that too, but that's also another message. But just think of it as being that my wife and I are here together. But it's completely different than when we are at home, alone, in our bedroom, together. We are together. We are together. That's all I'm going to say about that for now, because my girls are here and they get embarrassed. There is always something better than sacrifice. There's something better than just worship. There's knowing who we are in Christ, who we are with God. He removed the veil so that we have full access to His presence. But the veil, it blocks us. And I put it as a staggered thing because we all have veils of some sort. But the veil, it blocks us from going into God and seeing His face. It blocks, and we had just started to get into this part last week, it blocks the river of God from going from the throne room into the world. Stops it from flowing out. So again, I want you to close your eyes, just like we did last week. Calm yourself. Get rid of all those anxieties, all the things that have gone wrong this morning or this past week. Do not think of those. Focus on the face of God. Okay. Did you have success? Did you see the face of God? I don't need to know. I'm just asking you for your sake. If you didn't, then there's a possibility that there's a veil that is blocking you. There's two aspects to this veil. One, it blocks us from going into God's presence and discovering His fullness. And two, it blocks the world from discovering the fullness of God in us. We talked last week about going into God's presence and discovering His fullness, of seeing His face. And we used multiple scriptures to prove that that's what He's wanting from us, is to see His face. Under the old covenant, we couldn't see His face. Under the new covenant, we can, because His face is the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. So if you need to know more about that, please come see me. I'd say go listen to it online, but we had technical issues last week, and it didn't get there. So please come and see me, or call me, and I'll come over, and we can discuss it. Just warn me that that's what we're discussing, because then I'll have my iPad with me and I can go through all the scriptures, because I don't know all of them off by heart, some of them. But the second thing about the veil is that it blocks the world from discovering the fullness in us. The veil blocks the river of life from flowing out of us. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, we're not going to read the whole thing, but it says that Ezekiel sees that the river of God, the river of life, flows from the throne of God. It flows from His throne. And it goes through this big description of what it does, and that it goes down and it heals the land. It heals those. There's trees of life that line it. And we can see that in Revelation 22 as well. The river of life flows out of our hearts. And there's one thing I'd like to say about Revelation 22. There's a lot of people that will tell you that this Revelation 22 especially, is the end of time, because it's the end of the book. But I want to show you one verse. I'm going to have to actually read through it a little bit. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So let's just stop right there. If this is the absolute end of time and everything has already been cleansed and the world is destroyed and it's been renewed and everything like that, and God is now on the throne and we are ruling everything absolutely, why does the nation need healing? Thought-provoking. Very thought-provoking. How do the nations need healing if they've already been healed? Anyhow, the point is, the river of life flows out of us. If you look at this drawing back here, it's a view of the tabernacle or of the temple. And we are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of God. So the throne room is in the Holy of Holies within the temple. And we have a river of life flowing out of us. And some of you are now thinking of the old camp song. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Right? We sing it all the time. But do we actually know what it's talking about? John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit is coming into us, and it has come to us, and it has caused now this Spirit of life, this river of life, to flow out of us, right out of the throne room, right out of your heart. Let me ask you, when people see you and how you act in all situations, do they see the Spirit of life flowing out of you? If you're like me, you'd probably have to say, probably not every situation. Let's drop that down a little bit. How about most situations? How about any situations? Do they see that Spirit of life? What is the Spirit of life for? It's to give the things of God. What are the things of God? Well, they're in the box, in the throne, underneath the throne. Provision, power, authority, fruit, direction. So many people, I have no idea what to do. Well, let's pray about it. I still don't know what to do. Then let's really pray about it. But in prayer, I'm not just talking about say more words or spend more time. I'm saying get into the throne room of God, because he has promised to guide and direct us. And that's what it's there for. It's for us to get in there. That's why I do this. That's why there's sheets. If you need a sheet that has the whole explanations and everything like that, I do have them somewhere. Terrell has them. If you want one, you can get one, or you can get it after. If it's in us, then we have the ability to allow it to flow. You know, the Bible says that we need to be hungry and thirsty. But it also says that if we drink from that water of the living water, what? We will never thirst again. If you actually eat of Jesus and what how he says it, eat of my body and drink of my flesh, or drink of my my blood, he says you will never hunger or thirst again. Yet we have churches all over the place saying, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty, I'm so thirsty, I'm so thirsty. Or even this one, Lord, I need more of you. If he's dwelling in you, how can you get more? We talk these things because they sound good. They sound spiritual. But it's not reality, even in the spiritual. Because we have all of God. We have all of the Spirit. We just haven't discovered how to let it show. How do you get it to show? You get into the throne room. That what I call the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place. Where is that? The very throne room of God. And in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, where it talks about prayer, going into your prayer closet in the place where no one can see you. It's not about going into a closet. It's going into your place, your secret place. The place where nobody knows. It is taking time for God. But as we talked about prayer, prayer are not words. Prayer are not positions. Prayer is a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Two weeks ago, Murray spoke an amazing message on the River of Life. And it's in audio on our website on manningchurch.ca. You can go get the audio. And he went to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Which says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and they've built themselves a cistern. They've built their own well. And it's a well that is cracked. And when you have a cracked cistern, all it does is leak water. You can never get it full. But a fountain of living water will continually replenish itself. You don't have to do a thing except draw from it." Many years ago, I had a dream of myself. And those of you who are, I say old movie buffs, but this isn't like really old black and white movie, old movies. In the late 70s, early 80s, there was a movie that Disney put out called Tron, which I don't really recommend watching it because it's not that great of a movie. However, the illustration on is this man was taken into a video game machine, and he ended up playing his life as a video game character, and he glowed with this electricity. And that's what I didn't have this dream that that's what I was, but that I had this this power flowing in me, and it was there to help people. But I needed to be plugged in, is what I found out through this video, or this dream. It wasn't a video, it was a dream. And I was going around and helping all those people that needed more power and giving the power away, but then I'd have to go recharge. But then through the course of this dream, recognized that I'm a self-charging unit. Sort of like a hybrid vehicle, if they work well. My brother or Murray were here, they would tell you that our hybrid vehicle we had in this last rental did not really work that well. It did recharge, but it gave us a whole 23 miles more than what we had before. So it was like, and it took 3 hours to get there while driving. Not saying that hybrid vehicles are not good. I'm just saying that that one wasn't. However, the self-charging unit has a spirit of life, a fountain of life within it. And it continually recharges itself because of the spirit that's within it, because of the study of the Word, because of spending time in that Holy of Holies. God wants to fill you with His presence and His words. He wants to do this in your secret place. He wants the river of life flowing out of you, out of who God says He is and who God says you are. He wants to do these things without our veil blocking Him. So let's take a look at the veil. The veil was originally placed there to block sinful man from God's presence. Under the Old Covenant, the only person that was allowed into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he was only allowed in there once per year on the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur. And he had to go in there with a bunch of different sacrifices that he had to do, a bunch of different rituals that he had to do in regards to those sacrifices. And then he went in there. And if he didn't go in there cleansed, he was struck down dead. The veil is there to block sinful man from God's presence. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be spending the majority of the rest of our time there. We will be sojourning off every once in a while. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now at this moment, I'm going to start preaching. Also noticed a few of you are starting to sleep. So I'm putting away the stool. Jesus' body was the veil. When it was torn, God's presence was accessible for every son of God. So how did this happen? What changed? How do we have access now to a place that was blocked from sinful people? God is still holy. God always will be holy. He always has been holy. He's holy right now. So if God is still holy, if He hasn't changed, and yet we have now access into the Holy of Holies through the veil, then something has happened to us. We have changed. We are no longer considered sinful man. We are righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 29 says that he who knew no sin, had our sin placed upon Him, and we are now the righteousness of God. We are no longer sinful man. We are the righteousness of God. So we have direct access into his very presence. With the veil gone, we have that direct access. Now I want to take you to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we're only going to spend a few moments here, and then we're going back to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you what God's desire for everyone is. Starting in verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will then indeed obey my what? Voice. What does that imply? Hearing. And then? Obedience. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. How did he set them? He spoke them. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord spoke, and there was to be obedience and belief. Do you hear something here? Our whole theme for the year, what is it? Hear, obey, believe. That's what God was wanting from the children of Israel. So let me ask you, when was the law started to be given? Exodus chapter 20. Because the people got scared. And they said to Moses, you go speak to the Lord and come back and tell us what he wanted. What did God want? He wanted the people to hear what God said, so that they could obey it and believe it. But they didn't want it. So the law was then written down. It's no longer spoken. It was spoken to Moses. Then Moses relayed that on. It's direct communication with God. That's what he desires. Yet I know, sadly, there are people within this congregation even, that the only time they hear from God is when they hear it from the pulpit. I'm not saying that's everybody. I just know, because we know people, that that's what happens. And God is saying, no, come to me. Come to the very presence of God and hear. You have direct access. We need to get rid of these veils. So let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. First, we need to be confident in what Christ did. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, we have confidence. Number one, we are forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 to 18 says, "And the Holy Spirit testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." So that's, we are forgiven. Also, our conscience is clean. So now Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And third, he is faithful to do, number one, we are forgiven, and number two, our conscience is clean. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we have these things happening in us. Now, I just want to take you back to verse 18 for a moment. Verse 18 says, "Where there is forgiveness of these things." What are the things that there is forgiveness for? Well, that's back in verse 17. And it is, says, sins and lawless deeds. So where there is forgiveness of sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. Already done. So now we have just the presence of God. Not outside the presence, because we had to have sacrifices and washing. We are now in the presence of God. Why? Because we accepted what Jesus did. We have confidence in it. And so now we are here. Now let's take a slight sojourn into verse 26 of Hebrews 10, and a little bit further. And I'm just going to go through these, not necessarily read them. Verse 26 tells us, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." Now, it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth. What is the knowledge of truth? In this portion of Scripture, it's talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the knowledge of truth. But it says in Romans chapter 4:15, it says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation, no trespasses." And if we have this sinning deliberately without the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of truth is that we are forgiven once for all. So if we go on sinning deliberately after already knowing that we are forgiven in all these things. I don't think you're catching this. I don't think you're catching it. It's not talking about the fact that we are sinning deliberately just to get forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Then do we go on sinning? Of course not. But when we have forgiveness of sins, we don't have to worry. We do not continually go back to the cross, the sacrifice, because we're already forgiven. We go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. I need to preach that message again on the difference between receiving mercy and finding grace. When we do these things, not recognizing our forgiveness, then we have a fear of judgment. I just read it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. But when we have forgiveness, where does that forgiveness come from? It comes from God. Why does God forgive us? Because He loves us. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, let's go 16 and 17. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in His love abides in God, and God abides in Him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we also in this world. Let's go one more verse. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It says that if we have this sin after we've recognized that we are forgiven, if we have all this stuff and we're forgetting that forgiveness part, then we have a fear of judgment, because we've forgotten to know and to believe the love of God, which is perfected in us. And it's perfected in us in that it casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. Verse 29. How much severer, let's just change that word to worse, how much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? By the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. So let me ask you, how is the Son of God trampled? It's very simple. The once for all forgiveness was not good enough. Because I have to keep going back to the cross. Keep going back to the cross. Cross is wonderful, but it's once for all. And His forgiveness is once for all. Verse 32. But remember the former days after you were enlightened. What were you enlightened? Well, you had confidence in your former days. Confidence that you were forgiven. Confidence that you have direct access to the very presence of God, no fear of judgment. Verse 35. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. If you believe in the forgiveness of God, which was good enough as to be once for all, don't throw away your confidence. Your confidence is that you're forgiven. You need to have endurance in good times and in bad. This is how it continues on, I believe. That your faith is strong and you are preserved. We should have confidence to enter beyond the veil. Get rid of that veil and just enter in. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What confession? The confession of, I am forgiven. I am a child of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God removed the veil. However, we keep putting up our own veils for various reasons. Like, we feel unworthy. We are not sons of God. We don't see ourselves as sons of God. If you need to, put in daughters of God, but really the term is sons of God. Or we feel unworthy because of sin. We still see sin as a block. We are forgiven. He wants you to go into that holy place for mercy and grace. He doesn't want you to avoid it just because you sinned. He wants you there. He wants you there. He doesn't want you running away from it. Yes, sin is bad. Please don't take out of this message, Pastor Corey has told us we can sin in whatever we want to. Please don't take that. Sin is bad. But God doesn't want your sin to block you from getting mercy and grace. And where do you get that? Through the veil. The veil that you are saying is causing you to stop is sin, possibly. Don't allow sin to block you from getting grace and mercy. You know what the problem is? We don't trust God's mercy and grace. We only trust man's. Our leaky cisterns. We've built our own cistern that ends up being waters of death. We have a spirit of life welling up in us that is wanting to get out. And if you have a well, a spring of living water, let it flow. Also, we feel unworthy because we fear judgment. Well, stop it. Stop it. His love casts out all fear. And fear has a dealing with punishment. So if you have fear of punishment, fear of judgment, then you're not dwelling in His love. And in all reality, then it's no wonder that you can't dwell in His presence and that you believe that He can't dwell in yours. Dwell in His love. So, question for you. Don't answer. How do we accept the fact that we have access into the Holy of Holies? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, not back into sin, if he shrinks back from faith in what God has done, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible for God to have pleasure. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Righteous one shall live by faith, that we have access to the very throne room of God. Guess what? I am one who lives by faith. Why? Because I have faith that I am righteous. I have faith that I am righteous. I have faith that I am forgiven. I have faith that I am a son of God. I have faith that even if I do sin, God's grace and mercy is big enough for it. And I don't find that at the cross, the altar of offering. I find that at the throne of God. By faith, I don't receive what I deserve. Verse 35. I receive what is promised. Verse 36. I live because I am righteous. Verse 38. I don't shrink back, but I am confident to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and through his body, the veil. Verse 19. By faith, Christ's body is the veil. Hebrews 10:20. So if we block ourselves from God's presence for any reason, then we are saying that Christ's body was not good enough. Christ's body was good enough. Okay, one last scripture. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to sit again. Done preaching. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, think on that. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we find ourselves as sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And the strongest words that Paul could possibly use without swearing, may it never be. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is it that is once destroyed? You actually find it two verses later where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. We've destroyed our sinful man. But if I rebuild my sinful man, because I once destroyed it, now I actually prove myself to be a sinner. Ouch! Paul does not mince words. If you think Paul is a rosy, nice little guy, I'm sorry, you're reading the wrong Paul. You need to study this stuff. Find out what is he saying. 19. For through the law, I died to the law. That's the destruction. So that I might live to God. 4. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wow, I can preach even sitting. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I heard somebody say, oof. Yeah, I read that one. Can I wait for just a half minute? If I rebuild what I have tore down, and I live by faith in the Son of God, if justification were through the law, there are lots of ifs there. Now I want you again to close your eyes. Picture the face of God. Now ask Him to speak to you.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
God wants your veil torn down so that you can see Him. God wants your veil torn down so you can hear Him. Don't be scared. He's not a fearful God. He's a loving Father. Seek the Lord. Enter into His presence beyond the veil. See Him. Hear Him. That's where you find grace and receive mercy. Father, thank you so much for your body that was broken for us. It was tore down so that we can be in the presence of God at any time, because it's in us. And Lord, I pray that we will come to a place where we recognize your forgiveness once for all, and that we don't downplay it, that we receive it. May we continually have the face of God before us. May we continually have the voice of God directing us. And may we continually know that that's where we dwell. Amen and amen.